Hallelujah. Go ahead and give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we thank you so much for your salvation. We thank you so much that you died on that cross for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day. We thank you, Lord, that you draw all men to you, Lord. Some accept, some reject, but Lord, you draw all because you love all, but it's their choice. And Lord, we choose today to let you be our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our God, our Deliverer, our soon coming King. We worship you today. We exalt you today. And I praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Praise be to God. All right. Well, I hope you have your Bibles this morning. We're going to go on a little journey here. And hopefully, this is going to encourage you this morning. We need some encouragement, right? Seems like the armies of the wicked are surrounding us. But let me just tell you, when they surround us, there's more with us than with them. They just can't see them, right? I want you to turn to Psalm 19 today. Psalm 19. Now, you know, I talk a lot about the difference between a Christian who commits a sin versus a Christian who lives in a habitual lifestyle of sin. I've taught this for many, many years since God opened my eyes to, you know, how to balance out what the scriptures are saying, how to look at the original Greek and the Greek verb tenses. And it's very clear. It's spelled out. It's not that Christians will never sin. It's that we just should never let sin have dominion over us. It should never become a lifestyle, a habit, an ongoing thing. But there's a difference, too, between premeditated sin and just all of a sudden, like we would say, it just comes out or something just happens. Like, you know, they call it a crime of passion sometimes. It's not, you didn't plan it, but you entered a situation and then all of a sudden either you lost your temper or, you know, you turn around and pop some smart aleck or what, you know, something. You didn't plan to do it. Now, if you sat back in your room for 3 or 4 days and planned how you were going to hunt them down so you could slap their mouth, then that's premeditated sin right there, presumptuous sin, right? See, a little difference. Even in our legal system, we have a difference between an accident, you know, manslaughter, all right, and premeditated murder, right? We know the difference. Well, God knows the difference, too. And let me tell you, sometimes it's hard when you're looking from the outside of a person's life to know whether what they're going through is premeditated and habitual and an ongoing lifestyle, or they're just a Christian that's been hit with a situation and they just fell. They just sinned. Let me just tell you right now, for the Christian who gets hit, all right, you need to understand this, and you fall, and I'm going to show you this from the scriptures, that does not define you. Sometimes when you fall and you do something stupid, a situation arises, pop off with that mouth, right? Or something else. A lot of times you let that begin to condemn you and define you. For some of you, it's like, well, I don't pray enough, or I don't study enough, or I don't fast enough. And maybe you don't. But let me say this right now. Right now, that doesn't define you either. We need to be reminded sometimes that our Heavenly Father, our God, loves us. And he's not looking for one mistake to beat you over the head and throw you out. You understand that? God loves his children. He even loves the wicked ones. I'm so conscious of our sins, and we should be, that sometimes we lose consciousness of his love and righteousness. That it's not our works. It's not our all our good deeds. It's not all our struggling. Because let me tell you, at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to matter is, did you pursue Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? It's got to be how many times you fell down along the way. Did you pursue Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did you love him? Did you love him enough to get up, ask him to clean you off, and did you keep going? See, the life of Peter was just that. And we're going to look at some of these things. But if you look at Peter, he was always messing up. Jesus even called him Satan one time. Now, when Jesus calls you Satan, that's a bad day. Right? But did any of that define Peter? You know why? Because Peter just kept humbling himself and getting back up and going, Jesus, there's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to turn to. I don't want anybody else. I love you. I know you're the Messiah. I'm following you. That's it. I got nowhere else to go. There's no one like you. You hear me, what I'm saying to you? You're falling down. You're not measuring up. You're not doing enough. You're not thinking enough or believing enough or whatever. Does not define your relationship with God. The blood of Jesus Christ defines that relationship. He shed his blood so we, because he knew we could never live up to it. This is what we've got to get in our heads again. We can't do it alone. And we never will. And I think God sometimes allows our flesh to rise up and we trip and we fall down so we're reminded that we need the blood of Jesus. It's not our own ability or goodness. We will always need the blood of Jesus, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and the love of God. We will always need that until we even until we get out of this fleshly Adam suit that we have that always wants to sin. And I'm telling you, some of you today, stop condemning yourself all the time and stop listening to the devil's condemnation. What you need to tell him, if the devil comes and says, you don't pray enough, you don't fast enough, you don't do this enough, you don't believe enough, you don't have enough faith, you're never going to get free from this sin in your life. You need to tell him, you know what? You're right, devil, I'm not, but Jesus through me will. You hear me? The blood of Jesus, if you've got to put your faith, your trust in the power and the strength of the blood of Jesus that he shed on that cross for you. What he did on that cross for you is all that's going to matter in the end. Did you believe it with all your heart? Did you pursue him? Did you pursue him? I think about the runners, the people that run races. You know what I admire? Is the people who fall down and know they're not going to win that race. But they get up and finish the race. You don't have to win. You just have to finish. Get up and keep running. You hear me? This is why. So this is what they want to read this in Psalm 19. So now I'm going to back it up, what I'm saying to you. Psalm 19, we'll start reading at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then he says this. Now, out of all that, he says God's word, his statutes, his commandments, it's wonderful, the fear of the Lord. You need to keep the commandments of the Lord. You need to be obedient. You're warned by them. So he's not saying, here, this is not any way what I'm about to read to you a license to go sin and do what you want to do and live how you want to live. That's not the context of this. He says, God's word warns you, you better not live a lifestyle. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, idolatry. You can't live a lifestyle of that. You're warned not to do that. But then he says this. Who can understand his errors? Meaning, I don't want to do those things, but I do those things sometimes. Anybody here understand what I'm talking about? Hey, I know. Listen, I know some of you want me to think that you, when you go to bed at night, you know, and your little angel's wings poke out of your pajamas. But I know it's rather horns that come up. Right? I know you're not angels all the time. I know sometimes probably an ugly word slips out of your mouth. As we say in the South, don't be ugly. Right? And you sit back sometimes and you could be in all week long praying, reading the Bible, worship music, and all of a sudden, blah, 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 comes out of your mouth. You're like, what'd I say that? What'd I do that for? I don't want to do that. And that's what you say, who can understand? David said, who can understand his errors? And then he says this. He said, who can understand his errors? And he's talking about the things we do wrong. Things we know we shouldn't do, but we do them. Things we shouldn't say, but we say. He said, who can understand his errors? And then he says this. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Oh, what's that? That's that stuff you do when nobody's watching. Some of you cuss folks out while you're all alone. I know you do, because you're laughing about it. I mean, you cuss them like a drunk sailor. Secret faults. There's a lot of things that Christians do in secret they shouldn't be doing. Don't ever let it become a habit, though. Don't ever let anything become a habit that's going to take over your life. Because let me tell you this, anything that's a secret fault or a secret sin or a secret error, God will give you time and space to deal with it so that it doesn't become a habit. You hear what I'm saying? If it ever becomes a habit, even though no one knows about it, you're in trouble. There's a lot of secret alcoholics out there. They've learned how to hide it. And there are some of them, I guess they call them functioning alcoholics. They go to the job every day, work hard, make a good living, have a family. Few people, maybe none sometimes, really know how bad it is. I had a friend of mine growing up in high school. He had a job, had a family, three boys, works hard, took them to church. Had the vodka bottles hidden all over the basement. Nobody knew. Except, you know, the teenagers find out everything. Yeah. Don't think your teenagers don't know what you're doing. They figure it out. They find it. Because they're little snoops. But listen to what he says. So he says these things, and look at verse 13. Again, here's the prayer of the true Christian, the true believer, the one that loves God, the one that hates their sin, loves God, hates these things. We don't want them in our lives. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What's presumptuous sins? Presumptuous sins is when you start getting a little cocky. You start thinking, well, I can get away with this. Well, that's when you take a little step too far. You start thinking, oh, God understands. I've had some people tell me that. Well, God understands. I have needs. You might have needs. But the Lord has need of judging you as well. Be sure your sins will find you out. Judgment will find you out. Don't get cocky. You ever get cocky about it? And it begins to you. What this in the Hebrew, when you look this up, this presumptuous sins means to something that boils over. What does that mean? That means you set the pot on the stove too long and left it on too hot, and it finally boils over into a big problem. And again, giving you the picture, don't let this become a habit. Don't let your besetting sin become a presumptuous sin to the point that it's boiling over and it's taking over your whole life. And that's exactly what he says in the next part of the verse when he says what? Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins and let them not have dominion over me. Doesn't it sound like Romans? To the true believer, Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, you are under grace. That does not mean what we're taught in most of these churches today, that because we're under grace, you can do whatever you want and live however you want. No, he's saying that because you're not under the law, now that you are under grace, grace gives you the power and strength to do what you couldn't do under the law. So he's saying here, let not sin have dominion over me. Does it have dominion over you? Well, how do I know, Pastor Dean? Well, you know, if you got a honey on the side and you're meeting up with her every weekend or him, you got a problem. If you're in sexual relationship with someone you're not married with, and that's a continual ongoing thing, then guess what? It's boiling over. It has dominion over you. If you spend hours and hours a day looking at pornography, you have a serious problem. You hear me? I know there's people out there. I know there's people out there that spend all day on and off. That's what they do the whole day. Then it has dominion over you. But there's also things like unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred. Things that we deny exist, but we have them inside of us, and we leave them on the stove too long until they boil over into a bigger problem. What happened to forgive those that hurt you? Bless those who curse you. Do good to them. Pray for them instead of sitting there and stew about them. Isn't that interesting that we have that word stew? Well, I don't know if they use it the same way in the north, but down here it means you're usually angry, bitter, and have unforgiveness, and you just it's stewing on the stove until it's going to boil over. Mm-hmm. This is why we're told to, when we pray, to forgive those that's hurt us. It's not always easy to forgive people, but you have to do it. You should try to be reconciled, if possible, to people, friends, family members, enemies, as much as you can possibly. I mean, some we can't because they won't have it. But that's what the Christian should be looking toward. Trying to be at peace as much as possible, as he said, to live in peace with other people. It's not always possible. Christians have idols in their lives. There's Christians right now. They're chasing money or popularity or fame, power. And that becomes more important than their relationship with God. Has that sin of idolatry, putting anything before God? See, and listen, it doesn't mean you put that thing there alone and God no more. People usually just let an idol crowd God out of their lives a little bit. He's still there, but there's an idol in first place. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes people's idols, their own children. If your children can change your theology, they're an idol. I know pastors that would stand against homosexuality and say it's a sin and you need to repent, you need to stop it, until one of their children became a homosexual and then they changed their theology. Let me tell you, their children are an idol. If your children can make you go away from what the scriptures say, they're an idol to you. If a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband, a wife, an employer, a school teacher, a professor, if anybody can get you away from believing what this book says and obeying what God says and your relationship with God, then that person is an idol. That relationship is an idol. We don't talk about idols too much, do we? New Testament Christians have a lot of them. Entertainment, television, video games. He says, keep back your servant from these presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. What is upright? I mean, he's right with God, righteous in God's eyes. If I won't let them have dominion. Again, he just said, I have errors. I have issues in my life. I'm not perfect. But I don't want anything to become a habit or have dominion over me. And he says, if I will do this between me and the Lord, if I'll keep this the way it needs to be, then I will be upright and before him. And then he says this, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is the great transgression? The great transgression is when you let sin keep growing in your life till it hits maturity and it completely turns you away from God. That's the great transgression. When you finally say, I'm not serving him anymore. I'm not walking with him anymore. I'm not doing the church thing. I'm not going to Bible study. I'm not going to prayer. I'm not praying anymore. I'm just going to live how I want to live. And people say Christians can't fall away. No, they do all the time. But it doesn't happen overnight. James talks about sin being conceived. You know, when a little baby's conceived, that's a tiny little thing. Tiny little human being. But when that thing grows, there's going to be a day when it's born and it's out here in this world. Well, listen, you don't want sin doing that. You let it, you nurture it, and you feed it. You treat it so sweet and nice and love it. Finally, it's going to be living with you and cussing you out. Telling you where you can and cannot go. All these illustrations God puts in the words for a reason. Because how many people think, oh, that's, you know, a lot of people with the marijuana say, oh, it's nothing. It's God made that plant. God made it. God made that plant. Yeah, man's made a lot of funky plants. Mixing plants. How many of you call genetic, you know, engineering? Not every plant. I had one of these guys come on saying, God made all the plants, so, you know, it's okay to smoke marijuana. And I said, well, let me just give you a list. Here's some plants that if you smoke, you die. So, because he said, every plant's good. Every plant can be received. Every plant. And I was like, really? You ever heard of oleander? You ever heard of poison ivy? Yeah. What's some of the other, what was it, night train or something like that? Or nightshade, that's it. Nightshade. That'll kill you dead. You don't eat that stuff. You don't smoke it. You leave it alone. So, you know, I hear it all, folks. I hear it all. I tell you what, though. The people that I know had an issue, let's just, with marijuana, like, I mean, most people that smoke marijuana usually smoke it every day. And they're the ones that keep on hounding me on my campaign about legalizing marijuana. I'm like, no, sorry, I did it. I know what it does to you. I used to do it when I was a teenager. No, right? No. But I even forgot where I was going with it. It doesn't matter. Marijuana, no, not good for you. And then he says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And you know, whether it be alcohol or marijuana, let me say this. God said in the New Testament over and over, be sober. almost all. Never did heroin, but I tried it all. And all I know is when I would do drugs and or I would drink, it always made me more open to sin in ways I'd never sinned before. Let's think about it. How many people in here has been drunk in their life? Anybody been drunk in here? I love the hands that didn't go up. All right, now let me tell you. How many of you will, well, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to make you raise your hand on this one. But if you know what I mean, the drunker you got, the more immoral you wanted to be. Mm-hmm. And the Bible told us that. I remember it was because I remember saying when I was growing up, never do LSD. Hanging out with the wrong people, drunk. Oh, yeah, Pat. Oh, yeah. Come on. Come on with it. Same way with cocaine. Mushrooms. Oh, yeah, I've tried those, the wacky mushrooms. Help you. It's going to destroy you. But see, a lot of people start going, well, God understands. Oh, God made the plan. All these justifications. But it's that little seed. It's that little thing. And eventually it's going to have dominion over you. We've read that. Now I want to show you something. I want you to go with me. I want to look at this with people. Go to Luke chapter 5. Somebody else did something to you. It was horrible, and it made you fall down. Or it opened the door for other things to hurt you. And it knocked you down. You got to forgive that person. There are more and more evil people doing evil things to Christians in the days ahead. We're going to have to learn how to forgive. We're going to have to learn to do what Jesus taught us to do. Love our enemies. I love this story right here. And it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, this is Jesus, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, or Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. Now, this is the important thing. This shows you Peter's heart. Peter was hesitant in obeying the Lord. Not a good thing. Yet, when he reluctantly obeyed, the blessing, the fruit, the increase came immediately. Because let me tell you something. God sometimes overlooks our attitude, even if we're obeying with a bad attitude. And he'll show us that obedience is where the blessing is. But when Peter sees this, what does he do? He says, After he said, we toiled all the night, taking nothing. When he saw this, he said, Simon Peter, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter's heart was immediately sensitive and tender to the fact that, you know what? Why did I question you? Why did I doubt you? Why did I hesitate in obeying you, Lord? I know who you are. I love you. I know who you are. Why did I even do that? You understand? That's why he said, oh, Lord, he just fell down. I'm just a terrible person. Lord, you don't even need it. I mean, he was saying, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I mean, you shouldn't even want to be around me because I got a bad attitude. And what was the Lord? The Lord was teaching Simon there. So next time when I tell you to do something, do it with a good attitude. Right? I'm here to bless you. I'm here to take care of you. Simon let Jesus use his ship. Jesus was like, well, here, let me bless you. Because that's the way he is. Can we say this right now? God does want to bless you. It's not about the prosperity doctrine. He'll bless you with money or with money, what money cannot buy. And let me tell you, most of the time I want what money cannot buy. Every now and then we need money. But that's never should be the focus. But I love this about Peter. But let's keep going. Let's go to Matthew 16. Verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. So here's another instance. Here's Peter and Jesus together. That's what I love. I love this. Now remember, this is after the fish incident. And he says this here, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, and some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now I want to stop right there. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this thing. Do you see, Peter was the one reluctant to obey. He's the one that said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And yet the Lord comes in and gives him the revelation. Spiritual, supernatural, Holy Ghost revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one from all the Old Testament prophecies. And he says, blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Do you see where Simon Peter's sin, his error, his issue did not define him? Jesus still, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus still revealed to him just truth. And why? Because Peter didn't quit walking with Jesus. He kept following. He got up from there and said, all right, Lord, I'm going to keep following you. I'm going to keep walking with you. I'm going to keep going. Because this is later after the fishing incident. If you keep seeking after Jesus, you keep asking him, you keep walking with him, you keep loving him, you keep hating sin and your errors, you learn from your mistakes, the Lord will begin to reveal something to you. Can I say this? Every Christian can have a relationship with God where the Holy Spirit speaks to them and reveals truth to them. This is what's beautiful about this thing. It's not about it's only for the pastors or for the fivefold ministry. No. God wants to reveal things to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants truth to come alive inside of you by his Spirit, where you're convinced of it. You don't have to have me convince you. You're convinced because the Holy Spirit convinced you. But let's keep reading a little further. Go down to verse 21. So a little while after this, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. The Lord. Now, he's rebuking and correcting the Lord. It's like your little child correcting you about something. We look around at him like, have you lost your mind? Do you know who you're talking to? But he took him and began to rebuke, say, Lord, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now, can I say this right now? He begins to correct the Lord. The Lord's just told him, hey, I'm going to go suffer many things and be killed. Now, Peter loves the Lord so much, he don't want this to happen because he doesn't understand about the sacrificial death that Jesus has to accomplish for all the sins of mankind. He doesn't understand that's what he's here to do. So he's just looking at it in the natural. No, Lord, you've got power. I've seen you in the crowd come to throw you off the cliff and you just disappear. You just move through. They can't find you. I've seen. I know you don't. This doesn't have to happen. So, again, he had some probably good motivation here. But you do not correct the Lord. He's right every time, all the time, exactly the way he says it. He's never wrong. How many of us begin to tell him how he should do things or what he should do when he tells us to do something? How about when he says, go speak to that person? Oh, Lord, I can't do that. You know they won't listen. They're a hard head. Or how about like Moses? Go speak to Pharaoh. I can't do that because I have a speech problem. See, the brain is thinking right. The Lord told me to do it. I can do it. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I think. If the Lord said for me to go swim across the lake, he must understand that. He must know something I don't know. I can swim across the lake. Right? This is the way the Lord wants us to be. He's teaching a lesson here to Peter. Don't ever think you know better, even if it doesn't make sense to your mind. You hear me? Trust me, when God told me to run for governor of Alabama, that does not make sense to my mind. But I found out something. Obey. And I found out yesterday just how on the radar I am of these people. I'm under their skin. I'm living rent-free in their brains. And it's all over the state. But again, even there's days I go, Lord, are you sure? Really? I got other things to do, you know. I am a pastor. I do have a ministry school. I am a husband and a father. I'm a little busy. And he's like, all right, be careful before I call you Satan. Can I say this? Anything that's in opposition to God's direction and counsel and wisdom in your life is Satan. You hear me? That's why he tells him, verse 23, but Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Basically, you're trying to be a stumbling block to what is the will of God in my life. What is the plan of God, the purpose of God? You're trying to be a stumbling block. I don't care if it's your emotions. I don't care if it's your own reasoning. You are a stumbling block to me. So get behind me, Satan. You're listening to the devil's talking to you. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now think about that. Jesus was saying, for you to want me to stay here in the flesh and not accomplish this mission, it's something just fleshly. It's just man's reasoning. You don't understand the wisdom and the plan of God. Just they should have just said, okay, Lord. And behind the scenes, oh, we don't understand this. We don't know what he's talking about, but I guess we'll know in the days ahead, right? All right, next one. Everybody ought to know this one. And I can't remember the exact chapter, but I'm going to turn there. Yeah, Matthew 26. Now, this is when Jesus was taken. And it's 20 minutes to 12. We're good on our journey here. Now, this is when Jesus was taken. And he was being beaten and whipped and all this stuff. And verse 69 is where we're going to go here. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while they came unto him that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus when he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, this is a powerful story because one of the things, if you go back to the account in Luke, one of the things Jesus told Peter there, he says, Satan has desired to have you. Y'all need to pay close attention to this. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, go strengthen your brethren. Now, you think about that conversation right there. You're going to deny me, Peter. Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you. He said, no, you won't. In fact, you're going to deny me because Satan has desired to have you. Can I just tell you right now, there are times and seasons in your life that Satan goes before God and he says, let me have them and I'll turn them against you. Just let me have a little doorway into their life. Let me take something from them. Let me do a little stealing and killing and destroying. Let me sift them as wheat. They won't make it, Lord, just like he did with Job. He was doing the same thing with Peter that he did with Job. He told God, yeah, Job serves you for nothing. You bless everything he touches. Let me touch him. Let me take everything. Let me put my hands on him. And he'll curse you. He'll turn away from you. This has always been the battle of the ages. Will human beings love God, stay faithful to God, even if God steps back and lets Satan come with everything he's got to you? Now, nobody wants that. But notice how Jesus told him, and Peter, you know, I'm sure it didn't register with him at that moment, that he was going to make it through that sifting. He had no idea what it was going to be like or what he was going to do or what was going to happen. But he said, Satan is coming after you. You're going to deny me, Peter. But I want to show you something. What do we know about Peter? The moment he did it, why did he go out and weep bitterly? Because he realized, I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. How could I do that? See, Peter fell down. He did something. He denied the Lord. He cursed. He swore. He was like, I don't know him. Just hours before, he said, I will die for you. And he says, what? He said, he curses. He said, I don't know. But then he falls down weeping. Anybody ever felt like that? Why do I do this stupid stuff? Why do I say these things? Why do I still sin when I don't want to sin? I'm going to tell you why, because it always lives with you. And sometimes God himself steps back and allows Satan to come in and test you with everything he's got. Will you keep standing? Even if you fall, fall on your knees and repent. Peter wept bitterly. But what did he tell him? And this is, hey, this ought to be encouraging to all of us. He's what Jesus said to him, I have prayed for you. That's who you want praying for you. But can I say this? This is why we need to pray for each other so much. Because you don't know when your brother or sister or your spouse or your one of your children are about to enter a sifting time. And you need to be praying with all of your heart for your brothers and sisters. I mean naming them by name, binding the demons, praying that God would strengthen them, praying God would lead them and guide them into obedience. That's why we've got to pray for each other, folks. Like I'm telling you, like never before. Someone I know right now, a lot of people around them, people are getting killed, accidents are happening. And I told them, I said, you're going to have to start praying for them more fervently. All your friends, all your acquaintances, all the people you work with, you're going to start naming them by name and praying for them for God's protection, binding the demons sent to attack them, praying for God's mercy in their lives. You're going to have to become more of an intercessor for them because the devil's attacking all around you. You're going to have to fight. And can I say this about prayer? These general prayers are not good enough. The more specific you are, the more you're going to see prayers answered. You have not because you ask not. General prayers are not asking for specific things. You got to start asking for what you want God to do and see happen specifically with details. Yeah, that unspoken prayer stuff doesn't work. Speak it out. Unspoken. Well, that's not getting answered. You have not because you ask not. If you ask somebody to pray for you and they don't know what to pray for, we're not really getting anywhere here. Ask. So one of the most important things I've learned to do, even as a pastor, is asking people to pray for me. And I want to tell y'all right now, this last week, I don't know if y'all felt it, but we just turned it up to 11. And when I say we, I'm not talking about miss. I'm talking the devil just turned it up to 11. I felt the most powerful oppression and attacks of witchcraft that I have felt in years this week and this weekend. I don't know what's going on. Maybe the Satanists that got together and decided to all pray against me this week. And they do that too. They have special coven meetings. We got to stop this guy. I've had Satanists who got saved who told me about meetings where I was the focus of their incantations and spells and curses. And all that means is they're speaking words against me and sending demons against me. And what they're doing is specific prayers, specific rituals to do specific things. And that's what I was going to ask everybody today. I really need your prayers. And folks, listen, our church and our church family out there that watches, please start praying more fervently for me, for my family, for this church, for the deliverance seminars coming up, and fasting. We've got to have some people step it up and please fast in agreement, because we're going to do some fasting leading up to this thing, because the devil is upset. He's upset about what's going on with the campaign. He's upset with our doing a deliverance seminar now that's turning into a full-blown Skyfall. Just a day short, and we may have 200 or more people show up. It's looking wild, and we were just going to do a little, you know, I just thought it was going to be a few people for a day. There's a lot of people coming, and it's very important. So we need your prayers, and we need some fasting. Like I said, this week, and I'm, you know, the campaign is part of what the Lord's told us to do, and the warfare, the spiritual warfare, was unbelievable this week. So we need y'all, all right? But Peter here, let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter, let's see, is it 20 or 21? It's in my mind. Yeah, it's 21, the last chapter. Now, this is after Jesus died and rose from the dead. I guess we'll start reading. Oh, let's see. Well, we'll just start reading at verse 1. How about that? Read the Bible a little bit. Instead of 3 points, one verse, 3 points in a poem, we'll just read some scripture. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered his ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. You notice how we're back full circle for Peter's life. We're back to fishing. We're back to catching nothing. I don't know how these guys were fishermen. We're back full circle. And Jesus tells them from the shore. And they don't know it's him. Cast the nets on the right side. They cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know this is John, always talking about himself, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and the fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And all that were so many, yet the net was not broken. And Jesus saying to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. So obviously he looked a little different. He said, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now when he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? Peter didn't go, yeah, Lord, you know I love you more than all these jokers right here. Now, by this time, he was humbled a little bit. He just said, Lord, you know I love you. I can't say if I love you more than that person or that person or that person. But you know I love you because I'm still here. You see, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Commitment is not about how many times you fall down. It's about how many times you get up and keep walking. Married couples need to understand that. It's not going to be all easy greasy being married. But commitment doesn't go by feelings. It doesn't even go by the problems and the issues and the errors and the mistakes and the sins of your spouse. Are you committed to that person? Do you love that person enough to be committed to that person? Commitment does not go on feelings. Or even if they fail, I'm with you. I'm committed to you. This is how we have to be with the Lord. Sometimes we don't understand what he does. Sometimes he does let the Satan come and just sift us like wheat. And it's not pleasant. But it's for our good. And if we trust him and we love him, we're not going to get angry with him and offended and turn away and walk away. And that was the beautiful thing about Peter. He did not let his sins, his failures, his defeats define his relationship with Jesus. He just kept believing. He just kept walking. He just kept going after him. Even when he didn't understand things, even when he was confused, he just kept going. That's what that scripture is about in Matthew 24. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Judas did not endure. Judas was an anointed disciple. He was given the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He went out and healed the sick and cast out demons. He saw all the miracles of Jesus. But he didn't make it. Peter made it. Which one are you going to be? Listen, both fell. Judas and Peter both fell. Both had sin. Both had errors. Both did terrible things. One made it and one didn't. Why? One just kept getting up and saying, I'm a sinful man, Lord. Forgive me. Help me. I don't want to be that way anymore. And here's what I love. Remember what Jesus told him? He said, you know, Satan's going to sift you like wheat. I pray that your faith won't fail like Judas's. See, why did Judas commit suicide? He didn't have to. Was Judas's sin of betrayal worse than what Peter did? Right. He was miserable. I'm going to tell you why Judas committed suicide. He didn't have faith that Jesus loved him and would forgive him. You got to have faith that the Lord loves you and desires to forgive you above all else. This is where sometimes I think we fall down. He loves us a lot. He wouldn't have gone through everything he's gone through. The cross and all that suffering and all that mockery and beating and humiliation, I should say, that he took. He wouldn't have gone through all that if he didn't love us. He wouldn't keep chasing us when we were running from him if he didn't love us. But it's still up to us to choose. Will I get up, ask him to clean me off, and keep going? And let me tell you, you're never, ever, ever, ever going to pray enough, study enough, fast enough. You can do all that stuff, and you're still going to fall down. There's no sinless perfection. I get these messing people. I haven't sinned in 10 years. You just sinned right there because you lied, right? You just told a lie right there. And if you really think that, you are a deluded, deceived person, right? But he tells, and this is what I love here. He doesn't just tell Peter, you know what? Yeah, Peter, I've forgiven you. It's all good. He gives him a mission. Go feed my lambs. Remember what he said that? He said, when you're converted, when you get your act back together, go strengthen your brethren. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my sheep. And I'm not even going to get into the aspect here where Jesus used the different Greek words, phileo, agape, and all that. I'm not getting into all that this morning. That's not the purpose of this. I just want you to see that if we go over to Acts chapter 2, there was 11 disciples left. The day of Pentecost comes. They obeyed him, the 11 and the rest of the 100 and all the 120 together, and they were in the upper room. Because they obeyed. You know there were 500 people there that saw Jesus ascend or more. And he told all of them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, the outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And only 120 went and obeyed. I find that amazing. But the 11 were there. They're all baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues and prophesy and all this stuff. And who does God choose to give the first sermon of the Holy Ghost baptized church? Peter. The one who denied him. The one who doubted him. The one who, you know, rebuked and corrected him. The one he called Satan one time. And he anoints Peter and he makes Peter stand up and preach one of the most awesome sermons in the entire Bible. And 3,000 people get saved. Peter. Now, if any of us had watched this story not knowing the ending, we would not have picked Peter. We'd have picked Mr. Holy John, even though him and his brother were trying to fuss about who was going to be the greatest among them. Maybe it was Nathaniel would have been it, right? He was without guile. And yet it's Peter. What do you think the Lord was telling us there? Peter loved the Lord. That's the thing I love about Peter. He loved the Lord. And he just loved Jesus. And yes, he fell. And yes, he messed up. And yes, he doubted sometimes. But he just kept getting up and going, there's nowhere else to go. There's no other gods. There's no other Messiah. There's no other Savior. There's no other way. I want you. And I know you're right. Even if I mess it up sometimes, I know you're right. I know you're the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And that's what I've come to in my life. No matter what. If you love Jesus, there's no one that can turn you against him. No one. There's no argument. There's no trial. There's no difficulty. There's no persecution. If you love Jesus and you know him, all you got to do, if you fall down, get up. Your struggles do not define your relationship with God. Your commitment does. You understand that? Where will you be found at the end of your life or when he returns? Will you be found walking with him, chasing him, going after him, loving him? You may be even in the process of getting up and having him clean you off. That's all right. That means you made a decision to get back up and keep going. It's not he who starts the race. It's he who finishes the race. So finish it. Finish the race. Paul said this. Let me read one more passage and we're going to quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One of my favorite passages. I remember one of my old pastors preached this. His sermon title, I remember back in 1989, 88, somewhere in that time period. Run to Win. I'm going to read this right here. Verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as in certainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What Paul was saying here very clearly is, I am running this race to obtain. Let me tell you, the beautiful thing about this is it's not a race against your brother or sister. It's a race to obtain the crown of life. It's to obtain that relationship with the Lord that gives you eternal life forever with him. That is what you're running to win. That's what you're running to obtain. And he says here, I keep my body under control, under subjection. Because what he said, Paul knew, Paul struggled with his flesh like every human being. He said in Romans 7, sometimes there's things I do I don't want to do. Then there's things I should do that I don't do. He said, I hate it. But this one thing I do, what did he say in Philippians? One thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And what is the high calling in Jesus Christ? He said, that I may know him. That's all we got to obtain. That we know him, that we love him, that we are growing in that relationship with him all the way to the end of our lives or when he returns. That nothing, we allow nothing to separate us from that. And that's why Paul said here that I keep my body under control, lest at any time I myself should become a castaway. The Greek word aselgia means a reprobate, one that is beyond saving, Paul understood he could fall away and be beyond saving. Paul didn't teach once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. He didn't abuse God's grace. He understood you can't live a lifestyle of something and be lost. You can't just indulge and have no self-control, no temperance in your life. You got to keep your body in control. You can't let it become a habitual fornicator, a habitual adulterer, a habitual homosexual, a habitual idolater. You can't let that happen. You can't let it happen. Run to win. And what are you running to win? You're running to win that eternal life that he's promised. You're running to keep that relationship with him. That's all it's about. You know, listen, if there were no flames in hell, if there was no torment, if there was no anything except they told me, hell is just where you can't be with Jesus forever. That's hell enough for me. I don't want to be without his presence, his peace, his love, his joy. I don't want to be without that. I don't know why people are all worried about the flames, the torment, and the punishment. That's really, I think a lot of that, you know, and a lot of people don't know, there's going to be degrees of punishment in hell depending on what you did. It's going to be individually styled. But like I said, if they just told me, your hell, Dean, is that you're separated. You're never going to see him, feel him, hear him, be with him again. That'll be enough to scare the hell out of you. Amen. Let's stand this morning. I want to do that last song we did again because it really tells the story. There's no one like him. There's no one better. There's no one more awesome. His mercy, his love, his kindness. Listen to me. Before we do this song, those of you out there, if you don't know Jesus like I'm talking about today, you can. You hear me? You can. You have to ask him. And you have to start pursuing him and walking with him and become that disciple. Take up your cross daily and start following after him. You won't do everything perfect. You'll fall down. You'll do things you don't want to do. But if you hate the sin and you hate the old life you had before and you hate the things you know are going to destroy you or try to separate you from him, you will pursue him until you find him and experience him, until you know that he has washed you clean of your sins and made your spirit a born-again spirit. Let him do that in your life, all right? Let's do this song.
Seated bless this Son of God.
We're going to do this one more time because he's worthy. Go ahead, start it again. He's wonderful. And people are still worshiping in here. I want you to take this. It's 7 minutes. Just give it to the Lord. Love on him. Worship him. Draw near to him. Let this be the beginning of a new season of chasing after him. You know, a person in love, a man that's in love, boy, he will pursue that woman, won't he? If you love Jesus, you pursue him because he's worthy.
Such an awesome God, so Oh, the name of God is coming, and he's pouring out on us. Oh, he's pouring out on us. Oh, the name of God is mercy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Oh, the name of God is love.
You. We love you. We thank you that you love us. That, Lord, you loved us when we were lost and blind and sinning and rebelling. But you opened our eyes, Lord. You convicted us of sin. Lord, you stirred the faith that you put in everyone. Lord, you've dealt to everyone a measure of faith. You stirred it up. And, Lord, we came and we asked for your forgiveness. And we believed in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. And, Lord, you changed us. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit coming in to make our spirits new and alive. I pray, Lord, that many more people experience what it means to be born again through faith in the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus. We love you today. Lord, I ask you to bless your people, those here, those watching and listening. Bless them, cover them, protect them. And, Lord, let them hear what's the next mission you have for their lives. Maybe as simple as walking next door and talking to their neighbor about you. We thank you for that, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, just a couple of announcements real quick. August 7th, the Deliverance Seminar. So you can register for that. Just go to deanodal.org, and it's right there on the first page. Registration. Also, if you haven't registered or subscribed to the Dean Odal Ministries page, website there, please do that. It's deanodal.org. Of course, we're doing that because of problems with YouTube and Facebook, and those are going to increase in the days ahead. So we are transitioning everything over to that website, and we've already had, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of people subscribe, so people are doing it. That's a good thing. I'll be emailing people out from there about some things. So there'll be stuff, if you're subscribed, you will get notifications of that you won't through other social media. So please subscribe if you can. And School of Ministry deadline coming up August 1st. You need to get your applications in for Fire and Grace School of Ministry. If you want to be in this next semester, the fall semester, then we need to get those in as soon as possible so we can look them over and see if we approve you. Tuition is optional. We don't, you know, most of our students don't pay tuition. It's totally their choice. So anyway, can't beat that deal, but it won't be easy. I think 36 started last year and 12 finished. Because it's not easy, and it's not supposed to be easy. It's a ministry school boot camp, and I told people that from day one. It's a boot camp. So Please get those in. If you have any questions, of course, you can email through the website. Kelsey or one of us will get to that. But anyway, that's all I have. We're going to meet downstairs again like we always do. So go get what you want for lunch and come back if you can. And be praying again. Pray. The campaign. I'll just say this real quick, a little campaign update. Things are going really well. Went to a huge meeting yesterday morning. The Madison County Republican, that's 400 people were there. That was pretty amazing. Then I had a radio interview on one of the Cumulus stations, WVNN, in, I guess it's in Athens, not Huntsville, but it covers that whole area. So this week we go, I spoke, of course, to the Lauderdale Republican Party, their executive committee. That was packed out. People were applauding and cheering. I mean, we are having good reception about what we're saying. And this week, on Tuesday, we travel up all the way up again to North Alabama to Limestone County to speak to the Limestone County Republican Party and two radio interviews, one on Tuesday, one on the next day on Wednesday. So doors are opening and the message is getting out, and your everyday Alabamian, they love what they hear.
Yes.
Yeah. The rhinos and the political elite class don't like it at all. but just keep praying for us, because I'm telling you, the momentum's growing. What we need to do now is just we need our fundraising to step it up. But we've got some plans to deal with that in the next 2 weeks. So anyway, we do that. We're filming four commercials the end of this month, three or four commercials. We have a film crew, professional crew coming to film at least three or four commercials in 2 days. So we're going to do that at the end of July. Be praying for that. Of course, those aren't free. So anyway, be thinking about that. And some of you here, yeah. Oh, yes. And today, let me say this. We have the yard signs for our crew here. So, and I know a lot of people don't live here, so you're going to be taking them to Mobile area and to Montgomery and Prattville. And, you know, so they're in my truck. Don't leave. If you want yard signs today, we will get you yard signs today, all right? We dropped off. We got 1,000 of them to start out and dropped them off. So anyway, go to ArdeenOdleForGovernor.com. And, you know, I'm going to depend. I'm going to have a lot of our Christian friends to help us. I know you guys give to the ministry. This has nothing to do with the ministry except for we're still going to be a light and a witness for Jesus, whatever we do. But we do need people to start giving. I mean, I don't care if it's $25 a month or $50 a month or $100 or whatever, because we just need to, and two, there's donors that want to see a lot of people starting to give. So I don't care if it's a little amount or a big amount. Just help us do something toward the campaign. Look, if it just gives us a tank of gas to go to North Alabama, I mean, that helps, right? So yeah, go to the DeanOdle.org. Not DeanOdle.org. DeanOdle. I got so many websites. DeanOdleForGovernor.com, and there's an online giving there. Just hit the donate button, and you can do it that way. You can mail in to the P.O. Box 621 in Opelika. We got it. Well, we can't do that. You can't take cash. Campaigns cannot take cash. It has to be online or check. You cannot do cash. And no foreign. Look, we got a lot of foreign people. We can't take foreign money, all right? That's the only stipulation. But the good thing in Alabama right now, I guess it's good for a little while. I want to change it. But statewide campaigns, there's no limit to what an individual, business, or PAC can give to a campaign. That's really crazy. I know. But that's the way it is, right? That's the law right now. So help our campaign. If you want yard signs out there, we'll get you some. Anyway, it's going well. We need your prayers more than anything else, more than even donations. Please pray for us. All right? All right. God bless. We're out of here. Yeah, hug some necks before you leave.